Brenda Robinson was a part of our church for a number of years, passed away too early, too soon, 3 years ago after struggling with illness, and we had her funeral right here in this church, and today is her birthday, and so her family has come to honor her memory, and we appreciate having you here, and we honor her with you. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 31 this morning, and as you're there in Romans chapter 1, I want to begin with a question. Why is it that there are people in parts of the developing world today that don't have clean water? And this is just something to think about. There are undoubtedly, I need to stand still, don't I? There are undoubtedly a number of reasons for this. I'm just going to wait. That's just very awkward. Talking with you. Yeah. All right, do we need to restart this message? Take two. Why is it that there are people in parts of the developing world today that don't have clean water? And undoubtedly, there are several reasons for this, and if we thought about it, maybe we can track some of those down. But a recent NPR blog cites human nature as one of the reasons why in much of the world today people don't have clean water. Let me read what they have written. Getting clean water is not all that difficult, they say. Adding a tiny bit of chlorine to the water from freshly dug wells makes water safe to drink. However, despite the ease and convenience of adding the chlorine, because chlorine is cheap and dispensers have been placed next to wells offering chlorine for free in some cases, most people still don't use it. Some people don't like the taste. Some people don't believe that it really works despite the evidence. Whatever the reason, at the end of the day, they choose not to have clean water. They choose not to have clean water, even though it's available to them. Now, I tell you that this morning, and I bring that up because it illustrates for us a very important thing, and that is why there is evil in a world run and ruled by a good and powerful and loving God. You see, over the centuries, critics and even sometimes believers alike have questioned how a loving God can allow a world in which evil exists. And the assumption seems to be that if God could vanquish evil, and if God wanted to do it, that He would. The presence of evil then would suggest that God is either not truly good, or He is not all-powerful. But the Apostle Paul gives us another alternative. He gives us another answer to that question. Like many people in developing countries who knowingly choose unclean water, the human race has knowingly chosen a world of evil by rebelling against God. In other words, the initial answer to this question, why is there evil in the world, is this: we are the reason. This morning, as we conclude our series entitled Defending Hope, I want to look at what has sometimes been called the problem of evil. And I want to talk about this because this is one of the most powerful and oftentimes one of the most emotional objections to faith in God. When I worked at JCPenney's many, many years ago, I worked with a guy named Ben who told me on more than one occasion that the reason he didn't believe there was a God was because there was suffering in the world. And if there really was a God, like we said there was, a loving, powerful God, then people would not suffer. How do we answer that? How do we make sense of a world of suffering in light of a good and loving and powerful God? Well, there is an answer. But I need to warn you this morning, as you've already sensed, it is a difficult answer. It's tough. It's not emotionally satisfying to us much of the time. It's not what we want to hear, especially in the midst of our suffering. It's an answer that rips the Band-Aid off of human nature and shows us the ugliness of what lies beneath. And it shows us the consequences of our choices. But it's the truth. And so we have to grapple with it, especially when it is raised as an objection to faith in God. And so to answer this question, I want us to see a series of choices and counter-choices that have been made that have led us to the situation that we are in today and the condition of the world that we see today. And we see these series of choices in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes. Now, Paul is writing here in Romans 1, 2, and 3, in the first several chapters of Romans. He's making a case for the sinfulness of humanity. that we are in need of salvation. And he goes on to talk about what that salvation is. But look at what he writes in the midst of that, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. How has he done that? Well, look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned their relations with women, and they were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve those who practice them. These are hard, hard verses for us to read and for us to swallow this morning, but it is the truth of God, and we must grapple with what it says. In these verses, we see a series of choices and counter choices that have been made. Let us look at those one at a time. Choice number one: God has revealed his nature to mankind in pursuit of a relationship. God has revealed his nature, who he is, to mankind, you and I, in pursuit of a relationship. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Here Paul demonstrates that creation sufficiently reveals the nature of God to us. Now, creation doesn't tell us everything that we can know about God, does it? Certainly not. And it doesn't tell us as much as God's Word tells us about who God is. But not even God's Word tells us everything about the nature of God. But creation allows us to understand something about the divine, eternal nature of God. At the very least, it shows us that there is a divine creator. We talked about this in the second sermon in this series. Remember, is there a God? Does God exist? And we looked at creation as it speaks to the reality of God. Even before the telescope and microscope, creation bore witness to the presence of the Creator. Look in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist writes this, it's in your notes. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Even in David's day, creation revealed God. But today, modern tools have enhanced that testimony, allowing us to look further and allowing us to look deeper into the reality of God's creation. And when you look at that creation, you're able to see something about who the Creator is. Specifically, something about His eternal power and His divine nature, according to verse 20. That's what we see in creation. We know that there is a God and that He is not like us, meaning that He is not finite and a created being. That's who we are. And notice that the words that Paul uses in these verses. He says in verse 19 that we what may be known about God, look, what does it say? Is plain to them, meaning us, humanity. Because it has been made plain to them. Look in verse 20. He says that God's invisible qualities are what? Clearly seen. by what has been made. This isn't some sort of hidden knowledge that only a few people who are enlightened can figure out. It is plain for all who are willing to see it. We're going to St. Augustine this week to go to the beach for a few days. Let's say that my family and I are walking down the beach and we see this picture. We see this on the beach. Right? Okay.
Nerd alert.
All right. We see this on the beach. We're walking down. We just happen on this. What are some conclusions that we're going to draw right off the bat? Well, first we're going to know that somebody did this. Somebody designed this. Somebody created this on the beach. This wasn't the product of the waves washing up and the wind blowing against the sand and boop, we got this. No, you look at that and you say, somebody designed this and made it. And you can tell the person who made it is a talented artist. This is a three-year-old didn't do this, right? Somebody who knows something about sand sculpture and how to do it right did this. And you know something about the artist as well, right? You may not know everything, but you know he has an interest in Star Wars, right? You can tell that by looking at this. Now, there's a lot you don't know, but you can draw a few solid conclusions if you come across that at the beach. Well, in much the same way, only on an infinitely grander scale, God expects us to draw some conclusions about who He is, His existence, and His divine nature from creation. But here's the difference in what we see of God in creation in a sand sculpture. When God shows us who He is through creation, it is intended to draw human beings into a relationship with Him. It's key. When God reveals Himself to us through creation, it is for a reason, and that is to draw us into a relationship. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 20, it says that because the existence and nature of God is plainly seen to us, men, meaning mankind, men and women, people, are without excuse. Without excuse regarding what? Well, regarding our relationship with God. We're without excuse. No one can say, oh, I didn't know. I had no idea there was a God. I didn't know that. You can't say that. It has been made plain to us. You know, there is within the heart of every human being a sense of the eternal. God has put in the heart of every human being a sense that there is something beyond this physical world, that there is some transcendent reality. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that He has, quote, set eternity in the human heart. So we have this internal witness that tells us there's something more than what we can see in this world. And we have this external witness of God's presence through His creation. Now, we can ignore it. We can redirect it to some lesser being and worship something less than the one true God. Or we can accept it and turn to God. And that's exactly what He's after. By revealing His nature to us, He is calling us to turn to Him. Think back to the very beginning of the story. We just went through the story, right? 31 weeks of from Genesis to Revelation. Think back to the very beginning of the story in Genesis. God pursued a relationship with the first man and woman. In fact, He created them in order to have fellowship with them, to live in fellowship with them. And even after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God continued to pursue them. He continued to pursue now renewing that broken relationship. This is God's intention for mankind, and this is why He has revealed Himself through creation, that we might know Him. And in that relationship with Him, give Him glory. So the first choice we see in Romans chapter 1 is this. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us in pursuit of a relationship. Here's the second choice we see. Mankind has rejected God's self-revelation. Mankind has rejected God's self-revelation. We have, as a race of people, rejected what God has revealed about Himself. And I want you to notice that this isn't due to some miscommunication or misunderstanding. Our rejection of God is intentional and it is purposeful. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, they suppress the truth. All right, verse 20, it says, although they knew God through the creation, They did not glorify God. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like created things. Verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had the truth. I am your God. I created you. I will provide everything you need. You have everything here. You can eat from any tree except for that one tree. If you eat from that tree, you will die. That's the truth of God. And Satan came along and said, you will not surely die. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In verse 28, it says, they didn't think that the knowledge of God was worth retaining. These are the ways that we as human beings have rejected God, from our first parents all the way down to you and me. We have taken what we know to be true about God and we have ignored it, we have exchanged it, we have twisted it, and we have discarded it. This is the condition of the human heart, living in rebellion to God. And just in case you're unsure what Paul means here and what he's getting at, look at verse 21. Paul says that we have what? Darkened and foolish hearts. That's our condition. Verse 28, and it's our condition because we have rejected God. Verse 28, he says that we have depraved minds, and as a result, we have turned away from the truth of God. This is our condition, and this is our choice. Well, how does that show up in a culture full of people who have rejected God, in a society full of people who have said, you know what, we don't want the truth of God? What does that look like? Well, it shows up in our wicked behavior. You see, what we believe will always determine how we will live our lives. And so what can we expect to see? We read a whole list of things in this passage. It wasn't comprehensive, and I'm not going to talk about every one. But let's look at some of the things that we can expect to see in a society, in a culture, in a world that has rejected God. And you tell me if this is not characteristic of our world. We can expect to see people rejecting God as creator, turning a blind eye to the evidence and saying, no, there is no God. According to a Pew Research Center, 6 in 10 Americans, that's 60%, say that humans and other living things have evolved over time. All right, so 60% of Americans say we believe in the process of evolution. Half of those say that that process of evolution was through natural selection and there was no God driving that process at all. So 32% of Americans overall say that we believe in evolution where there is no God. Now that doesn't seem like much, right? 32%? You think it'd be a lot higher with the free ride that evolution gets in our media. But you need to understand that this is on the rise, right? 32% in 2013 believed in the process of evolution apart from God. In 2004, it was only 13% of Americans who believed in evolution apart from God. So in just about a decade, that number has gone way up. We can expect to see people rejecting God's design for human sexuality. According to religiousnews.com, quote, Americans' acceptance of gays and lesbians is continuing to grow, with a new poll showing that just over a third of Americans view homosexuality as a sin. Meaning, two-thirds don't. Just a year earlier, that number was 44% of Americans viewing homosexuality as a sin, now down to about a third. According to Dr. Phil, 65% of altar-bound men and women lived together before getting married, rejecting God's design for human sexuality. According to Barna, 28% of American men, admit to being tempted to view pornography online, rejecting God's design for human sexuality. We can expect to see another thing. We can expect to see people rejecting God's design for human authority. Now, it seems a little odd if you're reading through this list of sins to see, you know, that they're disobedient to their parents. Really? In this list of sins that is describing human depravity, we're going to put disobedient children. You know, in our minds, that's like way down here on the list. But it's only that way because we've lost a sense of the social order that God has ordained in the world. When you reject God as your ultimate authority, you will reject the authorities that God has put over you in your life in this world. The more society moves away from God, the more lawlessness and the more rebellion we will see. We can expect to see people rejecting God's design for human relationships. We are designed to live in love with one another. We're designed to live in a way that we support and encourage and love one another. But Paul says, when we reject God, there is no fidelity, no love, and no mercy among people. Now, he's not talking in absolute terms here, like this is always the case every time, but he's highlighting the kinds of things that you'll see in a society where people have rejected the truth about God. And just take a look at our culture. What do you see? Think about the amount of money and time and energy we spend protecting ourselves from people who want to steal from us and harm us. Got to lock your doors, got to lock your car, right? Why? Because somebody's going to take advantage of you if you don't. You've got to have LifeLock. You've got to have antivirus, software on your computer. You know, the FBI has a website dedicated to the most prevalent scams against the elderly. It's dedicated to that. Why? Because this happens occasionally? No. But because it happens a lot, it's a real problem. The people who ought to be most secure in our society, the people we ought to respect and protect, are at greatest risk so often. Now, the truth is we've gotten used to it. Like the frog in the proverbial boiling water. We've just adjusted and we cope with this reality. This is where we live, so we've gotten used to it, but this is not the way it's supposed to be. Talking about a lack of fidelity, took a look at the divorce rate. According to the National Center for Health Statistics, 60% of American couples between ages 20 and 25 will end in divorce. And there are websites to help married people cheat on their spouses. Websites designed for that. Look at the absurd number of lawsuits that we have in our nation. Each year, 15 million lawsuits are filed in our nation. That amounts to 2.2% of America's GDP being tied up in litigation. We are a litigation-happy culture. This is not a sign of harmony and love and mercy. But this is what we can expect to see in a culture that has rejected God. We can expect to see people rejecting God's design for material pleasure. Now listen, God never said, He never denied us the good things that this world has to offer. This is one of the big differences between Christianity and so many other religions in the world. So many other religions in the world say the material world is evil. And that we need to deny it, and we need to only take just what we need to survive and deny pleasure of any other kind, and then we will escape this material world and go to the real reality, which is spiritual world. That's not true. God gave us this world and the stuff of this world to enjoy. But when those things become the pursuit of our lives, when they become the standard of our worth and the basis of our security, then we begin to abuse the good things that God has so generously given us. And when that happens, people become a means to an end. All right? People become, how can you help me get what I want? That's what I'm interested in you. When you become greedy, when material possessions becomes your aim in life, then people become a means to an end, or they become a threat to our wealth. Greed never leads to a better, healthier, more godly society. Finally, we can expect to see people rejecting God's design regarding human life. God created men and women, human beings, and human beings alone in His image. Human life is sacred. It's to be protected. Nevertheless, what do we see when we look around the world? We see human atrocities. We see genocide. We see racism. We see persecution. We see human trafficking. And of course, abortion. By the way, you do know that racism and abortion go together, do you not? It's a big secret in our society. It's kept hidden. It's not talked about in the media, but racism and abortion go together. Planned Parenthood was started for that very reason. Did you know that in 2012, there were more black babies killed by abortion in New York City than were born alive? That'll break our hearts. More killed by abortion than born alive. 42.4% of the total number of abortions in New York City were black children, even though only 25.5% of the population were made up of African Americans. Listen, this is the world we live in. And it is the way it is because of the choice that we have made as a race to reject God. This isn't the world God intended for us. This isn't the world God created for us. And so it's a little bit sanctimonious for us as human beings now to blame God and to hold Him accountable and to condemn Him for the consequences of the choices that we have made. We chose this. which leads to the third choice in the chain of choices in Romans chapter 1 that we need to see. And that is this, choice number 3. God respects human freedom and has allowed human depravity to run its course. I told you this was a difficult answer to the question. It's not emotionally satisfying. It's a hard pill to swallow. God respects human freedom and has allowed depravity to run its course. You know, Michelangelo's final work never achieved greatness like his other works. It was a sculpture called Rondinini Pietà. But Michelangelo never finished it. Giorgio Vasari, a contemporary of Michelangelo, speculates as to why that might be the case. He says this, "It's because it was full of impurities and so hard that sparks flew from under his chisel." Another sculptor named Lorenzo Dominguez once summarized the dilemma and the unpredictability of working with stone. He said this, "The stone wants to be stone. The artist wants it to be art." Well, so it is with the person, and so it is with the society who rejects God. His truth never ends up shaping our lives as he intended. C.S. Lewis said as much when he stated that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Okay, have it your way." And that's what Paul shows us in these verses. As hard as it is to read, as hard as it is for us to accept, because we have rejected God, God has essentially said, "Go ahead, have it your way." Verse 24, look at what it says. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of the hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of the bodies with one another." Look at verse 26. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust." Verse 28, "So God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." And don't you know that when God gave us over to our depraved nature, it broke His heart? Deeply grieved, He has allowed us to pursue our own desires, knowing that we would commit evil acts, knowing that we would victimize others, cause pain and suffering, and create a world of inequity. This grieves Him, but for Him to do anything less than to let us make our choice would have violated our ability to freely choose or reject Him. The cost is high, yes. The consequences are devastating, yes. But listen, I want you to know something. We are not the only ones who have suffered because of it. You see, there's another choice that has been made that Paul doesn't mention right here in the first chapter of Romans. He doesn't mention it until much later in Romans chapter 5. And it's a choice that God made to enter this dark world and to suffer and die on our behalf. That was also His choice. The Bible says, "God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And what that means is while we were raising our fists saying to God, "We don't want You," He was stretching out His hands to be nailed in a cross saying, "Yes, but I want You." And that leaves us with one final choice. Will you accept or reject God's offer of eternal life with Him? See, this is where the story ends. Not with us living forever with the consequences of our choice. God gives us another alternative. He didn't have to. He would have been perfectly just to leave us as we are. But He gives us a second chance. You know, we get so caught up in the suffering of the here and now that we miss what God has done for us. He has promised us an eternity with Him where there is no evil. There is no suffering. There is no pain. We do not suffer from the consequences of our actions. He didn't have to, but He has. At great cost to Himself, He provided us with the opportunity to experience what He originally intended for us when He created this world. So let me ask you this question, to use an old phrase. What say you to His offer of eternal life? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth in it that is even hard truth. that sometimes is unpleasant to our ears, but is good for us to know. And Father, we thank You that despite the fact we as a race of people have ruined what You have created and have rejected You, shaken our fist at You and told You to get out, that You loved us enough to not only leave us, but to join us in this dark world and to suffer and die for us. Lord, may we have a deeper appreciation of exactly why this world is the way it is and how You have planned to change it and one day make all things new. Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never come to that place of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe for this very reason, this idea that how can there be a God when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Father, I pray this morning that You would allow them to see how You have taken what is so bad and You've done something about it. And instead of leaving us where we deserve to be, You have offered us a way out through Your Son. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to hear that message, that needs to respond to that message, draw them to the Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.